All right, let's take our Book of Lamentations. We're in chapter 4, and last time we stopped at verse number 13, Lamentations 4, verse 13, and so we'll begin with 13 and just read 13, 14, and 15 together to get a background. Jeremiah is, of course, the writer, and talking about Israel, or the Jews, the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin that are in the captivity of Babylon. Let's read verse 13, 14, and 15 together, chapter 4 of Lamentations. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her, they have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men could not touch their garments. They cried unto them, Depart ye, it is unclean. Depart, depart, touch not. When they fled away and wandered, they said among them to the heathen, They shall no more sojourn there. Right in verse 13, what leaders have failed the Lord here? What leaders in verse 13? Lamentations 4:13. The prophets and priests. And the prophets were to set forth and preach forth the word of God, the scriptures, the revelation that God has given to them. The priests were to take the things, the offerings, and put them upon the altar, and these should be holy people. Were they holy people? What have they done? In verse 13. They murdered and shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. Now, how they murdered, it doesn't say, but apparently they were evil men, and maybe it was in the question of abortion of babies, we don't know, or there was offering the little children to demons and devils and the idols. This is certainly was practiced. As they threw the little children to the fire god, this is possible. But they shed the blood of the just. What does the word just mean? Right before God, all right. So these people wouldn't be wicked and sinners, but they were just. Now, why would the prophets and priests kill just people? What is it? All right, the priests and the prophets were workers of iniquity. They were enemies of just people, and they didn't like what they're saying. That's right. And when the just people have said things and done things that are righteous, and these are unrighteous prophets, unrighteous priests, they're angry. And of course, we have today evangelists, and we have pastors and various other people that are not right. They're unbelieving. They're sinful. They're wicked. They're not saved. A lot of them are modernistic and liberal in their theology. Don't believe in the deity of Christ, his bodily resurrection, the blood of Christ, and yet they're still in the pulpits of land, leading people astray, down to the paths of hell. It's a sad thing. So, just in the Old Testament, as in the Old Testament, the prophets that should be right, so today we have ministers and pastors and leaders that should be right and they're wrong. And then in verse 14, the analogy of blind men in the streets. How do blind men in this verse carry on? Walk in directly and just sort of, they don't know exactly where they are. And I don't know in those days whether they had the canes like they have today to sort of figure out where the road is and where the streets are and where the rocks are. So they're just wandering just like blind. And then polluted themselves with blood. Again, they have killed people and the murders, shedding blood of the just. And so they're... The men could not touch their garments. Why would the people not be able to touch the garments of these killers? Unclean, all right? And they're very clear rules for cleanliness and uncleanness in the Old Testament, wasn't it? And so blood and death, they couldn't touch them. And then in verse 15, this cry. What is the remedy for uncleanliness? What is the remedy for God's people when their uncleanliness is around? Separation, that's right, depart. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, 15, 16, and 17, it says, Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but fellowship righteous with unrighteous, and so on. Therefore, in verse 17, it says, Therefore what? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you. Touch not the unclean thing. And so this is from this book of Isaiah, or rather Lamentations, This is probably the thing that Paul had in mind in 2 Corinthians 6, 17. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not a part of her plagues. So God's people in the Revelation, when they're in the terrible Babylonish paganism, they were to depart and not touch it. Touch not. Now, there's a standard of separation from evil. There's a second standard of separation from those who are evil, fellowshiping those that are evil, and people should not fellowship with those that are fellowshiping with evil. There's a contagiousness about uncleanness, is there not? Whether it's in cancer, I guess cancer is not that way, but AIDS, for example, certainly, some other contagious diseases, whether it be, I guess, TB, is that contagious, isn't it? Tuberculosis, you can catch it. So here's a contagious person, say take tuberculosis, and if they have it, then you go near to this person that's fellowshipping close with that tuberculosis, then he could catch it, and so we got to be careful of those that are close. So there's a contagiousness about it. Yes, Albert? That's physical. That's not spiritual. That's right. It's just an illustration of how contagiousness is. So spiritual contagion can also be, and this is why we've got to be careful. And the Old Testament is very clear. The person that is touching an unclean body, for example, and someone touches them, the person that's touching them, he's unclean. See, it's a catching thing, Old Testament. And so spiritual separation is very important too. It fled away. The heathen said they shall no more sojourn there. Sojourn where, do you think they're referring? What did the heathen say of these people from Judah? No more sojourn where, do you think? Probably back in Jerusalem, they've left it. In fact, in verse 12, it talks about the gates of Jerusalem. No more sojourn there. All right, let's read verse number 16, 17, and 18 together. The anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priests. They favored not the elders. As for us, our eyes has yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. They hunt our steps. We cannot go into our streets. Our end is near. Our days are fulfilled, and our end is come. Find in verse 16. What do they think the anger of the Lord has done to them? Divided. Who was really responsible for their being divided and taken into captivity? Their disobedience was, but they're blaming the Lord. The anger of the Lord divided. He'll no more regard them. What would be necessary for the Lord to regard them again and to bless them again? Be obedient to the Lord, return to the place where they left the Lord, and then he will again regard them and help them. Now, what about the respect? To whom should we respect? Or whom should we respect, I should say? We should respect the Lord, first and foremost. What else is a matter of our culture? Should we respect the out, Jeremy? The government? All right, what else? Parents, and those of the elders, and so on. And that's why it says, respect not the persons of the priests, or favored not the elders. There was a respect in the Old Testament for the elders. It turned out to be respect for the elders and the persons of the priests. They didn't respect them either. Of course, the priests, if they're the priests that are talking about in verse 13, they had iniquities, and so they shouldn't be respected. Tammy? Verse 13, yes. Yes, in that case, that's right. And in favor not the elders. Now, it didn't say the elders were sinning, but in general, and we'll see that in next chapter too, that the elders, normally the elders should be respected. In fact, in the Old Testament it says, rise up in the presence of the elders. See, when the elder came into the room, the young people would stand up and respect them. But in the case of verse 13, of course, these priests had been sinful. But in general, should they respect the priests? In general, they should. In general, should they respect the prophets? In general, now when they're bad, you can't follow evil, that's for sure, as Tammy mentioned. So for the elders, they didn't favor. Yeah. Now, where did the elders dwell in the city? In the gate. That was where they had the judgments. That's where they had the different laws that the judges would stand. They were at the gates as judges, the elders of the city. That was one of the high, the ruling part of the people. And so and then in verse number 17, it says, our eyes has yet failed for our vain help. What would be referred to as a vain help? What kind of help would that be? Empty help. And Israel, if they're going into Babylonian captivity, way over to Babylon, they may have called on different nations, Assyria or Egypt, for help, but that didn't help them. The Lord was punishing these people because of their sin, and so the eyes yet failed for vain help. And where are they looking for the help in verse 17? Were they looking to the Lord for help? Like for a certain nation to help them, couldn't save them. We should look unto the Lord who can help us. All of us who are in trouble and difficulties, we should look to the Lord and ask Him for assistance and help, and not some other nation, or especially the worldly nations and unsaved nations around Him. They were no help at all. All right, let's read verse. Did we read 18? No, I guess not. 18, 19, and 20. Let's read that together. They hunt our steps, that we cannot go in our streets. Our end is near, our days are fulfilled, for our end is come. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we will live among the heathen. All right, hunting for the steps. That would be showing that they're after them everywhere they went. They just hunt. Where were the footprints? And they couldn't hide. There was no way to hide or get away. Couldn't go into the streets. What was their attitude with all of this? The end was near. They were in despair, weren't they? The end. The days fulfilled. The end has come. Three different ways of saying we're finished. And so they were in great despair because of their own sin. What is true of their persecutors in verse 19? Swifter than the eagles. They just went right down. The Babylonians wouldn't let them escape, even though they tried to run away and flee. And pursued us in the mountains, in the wilderness. Why would they try to flee to the mountains, do you think? What is it? It gets away from people, and maybe they would think that the persecutors would want to stay in the flat plain and they wouldn't want to climb up in the mountains, but they even found them up there. And in the wilderness, why would they flee to the wilderness? Run away, and they might be could hide in some bushes or the shrubs or trees or undergrowth and so on. What is it? Maybe caves and things like that in the wilderness, but they still laid wait for them. They were waiting for the Israelites and pouncing upon them. Yes. In the wilderness, huh? So they were in the wilderness laying wait for the people of Judah. They couldn't get away. Right? They knew they would flee there, and so they were trapped. And then the breath of our nostrils, the anointing of the Lord, was taken in their pits. The breath was taken away, apparently, in their pits. They were breathless, under the shadow, we will live among the heathen. It's sort of difficult to understand that particular phrase, but it could be taken that way. The breath was taken, you lose your breath, that is, you're very much frightened, and that could be a part of it. What's that on? Could be hot in the wilderness, hard to breathe. And the pits, so apparently they may have dug some pits, or maybe they were thrown in the pits by their captors, so they couldn't get away. Under his shadow we shall live among the heathen. The shadow of the Lord, apparently, the honor of the Lord. It's good to be under a shadow in the sun, isn't it? We've got a lot of sun around these days. My car clocked 102, whether that's true or not, I don't know, the temperature gauge in there. I don't know what it was today. They said it was over 100. Yvonne? Yes, they said that they said Jesus was put in the pit before the crucifixion. Jeremiah was in the pit. That was where they did hold their prisoners, and so taken in their pits, and so on. But if we abide under the Lord's shadow, we shall live, even though they're among the heathen. Now let's read verse 21 and 22, then the last two verses of our chapter. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken, and shalt make thyself naked. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. What does God and Jeremiah tell the people to be? What's their attitude to be in verse 21? Rejoice and be glad. Is that possible when you're in trouble? If you're trusting the Lord, there's always possibility in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, as Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 4. And rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom. Why does he mention daughter of Edom? Is that a good thing or a bad title? Who was Edom? Yeah, Jeremy? Esau, that's right. So what is he saying when he said, you daughter of Edom? Bad, yes, a bad sort of a relationship, a daughter of bad people, Esau, and unbelief. And dwells in the land of Uz. That was where Job was, wasn't that from the land of Uz? I believe Job was from that land. The cup shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken. Shall make thyself naked. So this cup, probably the cup of strong drink, and make them drunken and out of sorts, make thyself naked. And that's what a lot of drunken people do. They take off their clothes and just roll around and love and lust and carry on, which is wrong and sinful. So because of this drunkenness, they're improperly clad, and they're naked to the shame of themselves. Then talks about the punishment. Why was the punishment given in verse 22? Iniquity. God is just, and he will not punish above that which is required. If they have iniquity and sin, they will be punished. And so if we have iniquity and sin, God will take us and chastise us, even believers. Daughter of Zion. Now that's different than the verse 21, daughter of Edom. Daughter of Edom is the bad part of it. Now, daughter of Zion. Now, he says there's going to be a promise in verse 22. What is the future promise that he's going to give to them? Verse 22. All right. He will. Okay. He will no more carry away into captivity. In other words, they will be freed from captivity. How long were they in Babylonian captivity? Was it? 70 years. That's right. 70 years. They're in Babylon. 70 years until the land would show its Sabbath. See, they didn't keep the Sabbath. You're supposed to every seventh year not to plant crops, but they did plant crops, and so every year for 77s, 10 sevens, or 70 years with captivity, he shall no more carry thee. There's going to be an end of the captivity. Who brought them back after their 70 years? Who are the leaders that brought them back to Jerusalem? Ezra? Who else? Nehemiah. All right, Ezra and Nehemiah brought them back and to put them in the land, to build the temple again, and their walls that were broken down. No more taking into captivity. But notice, what does it mean? He will visit thine iniquity. Is that like somebody visiting somebody in the hospital? What does that word visit mean? He will remind them, and he will expose them, he will lash onto them and judge them. Visit in that sense of a wrong visit. I mean, not a wrong, but a visit of punishment, iniquity. There again, he's old daughter of Edom, see? He's got daughter of Zion and daughter of Edom in the same verse. He's going to punish the iniquity when they live like the devil and like Edom and Esau and the wicked people, and discover thy sins. Can anybody hide their sins from the Lord? Impossible. He can see. What is that attribute called? Omniscience, all right? Omniscience. Let me Albert, would you pass these out here? This is our next chapter, chapter 5. I call it the realization of their plight. Chapter 5 is a very short chapter, and the verses are very short. Just one sentence, very choppy, short indeed. Any other comments on chapter 4, though, before we go on to chapter 5 of Lamentations? Thank you, Albert. All right, Lamentations chapter 5. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3, starting at verse 1. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. What do they request of the Lord in verse 1? What is their plea? To remember. Does the Lord remember? Why do you suppose they ask him to remember? All right? And they really want to get a feel for his remembrance. He remembers, but he remembers their wickedness as well as the right things that they do. Remember what has come upon us. Now, did the Lord know what was come upon them? Certainly knew all about it. Did they know what was come upon them? They lived through it, didn't they? All the terrible things that they had. Now, consider. Behold our reproach. What mentality do these people have? Talking to the Lord like this. Has he considered? Does he know what he's doing? Almost sounds as though they think the Lord hasn't thought the thing through. They say, now, Lord, consider now. Maybe you change your mind. Maybe you've done a little bit too far. Behold our reproach. Did the Lord see their reproach? They almost want to stay away from the reproach as an observer. But they're involved with that reproach. They did what the sins that were caused them to go into captivity. They're responsible. He says, now consider, please, and behold. Or for in other words, have pity on us. Now, in verse 2, there's some specific things that have happened. What's the first thing that's happened in verse 2? Okay. Strangers took all their land. If you can imagine, if you own a house, you own land, you own whatever it is, and you go away, and people come and take over, you're displaced. It's a terrible situation. What's the second thing that happened? Well, the same thing, I guess. It's inheritance and then our houses. Aliens just move right into your house. Now, it's one thing for animals to move in, and we don't want animals to get in and try to keep them out, but people that are back from Babylonia, unbelieving people, Yvonne. Yes. Does he listen when we tell him? He listens. Yes, that's right. Consider. Behold our approach. It's a sort of a prayer, isn't it? And then they tell the Lord about the inheritance and their houses. What has happened to their homes in verse 3? What has happened to their families in verse 3? Husbands were killed, and so they're orphans and fatherless. Mothers, widows. Death has come into the homes and the families and just split them apart. And these are the reason being that the terrible Babylonians, they were vicious, evil people. They did not know the Lord. They did not love the Lord. They had no righteous principles. They killed babies. They killed mothers that were pregnant. They would slice them open. They would eat the children. All these Babylonian evils were there, and so they just killed people right and left. Let's read verses 4, 5, and 6 together. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. But what's about their beverages here in verse 4? Even their water. Had to buy water. Now, a lot of times when water is scarce, you have to buy it. And they get it from some place that you hope it's pure and clear, but they had to pay for that which used to be free. What about the things for cooking and heat? Sold back to them. They had it at their own property. See, that they could cut their own wood. Now that somebody else has moved into their house and somebody's taken over that wood, they got to buy it, as you say, Albert. soul unto us that used to be there. What does it mean our necks in verse 5? Our necks. That's just an expression meaning they're under bondage and cruelty and subservient. Maybe a yoke. It's not like a yoke, you see. Persecution, the next. Did they have lots of vacation time in verse 5? Lots of vacation time in the pools and on the swimming. Labor and have no rest. In the scripture it says, He giveth His beloved rest. He giveth His beloved rest. It's wonderful to be able to have rest. A lot of people give us both to sleep, yes. And we, the Lord Jesus spiritually offered people rest, did He not? Matthew 11:28. What did He say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You shall find rest unto your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So they have no rest. We labor. Now, in the market today of labor, there usually is a time of rest. Most employers have a break, whether 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever it is. Every hour, there's a break. You see it in clerks where you buy your food. You see this girl or man leave, and then they come back. They're on their break, you see. But here, they labor without any rest at all. In the military, when we're with the Marines, for instance, Navy chaplain with the Marines over in Okinawa, we'd go on to marches at length. But every hour, there was a time of rest. You'd stop, you'd relax. Was I ever glad for that? Because the heat was unbearable with all the helmet and all the packs and everything else. And as a chaplain, I was not about to fall out and stop as a bad example. But let me tell you this. When we stopped every 50 minutes for that rest, I was glad. I could catch my breath. Not that I was weak, but just my whole being. I was sort of already fainting, see? The heat. I was very, very... But they labored no rest at all. Just continued. And that takes a lot out of a person, not to have rest. That's why the Lord said, in 6 days shalt thou labor, and the 7 days that they rest and to recuperate and recover. And then in verse 6, what does this mean? Our hand we've given to the addiction. What does that hand mean? Well, control, probably. All right. And maybe sometimes you give your hand in agreement. Shake hands. You see, you give your hand in an agreement and a bond. Maybe they've given their hand. They've given their pledge. Egyptians and Assyrians. Where did the Egyptians live? Down in Egypt. And where does the Assyrians live? Up in the north. Up in the north, near Syria. They're having trouble right now in Israel, aren't they, with the Syrians. They haven't come down, but they're supplying the Hezbollah in Lebanon with materials and weapons and different things. But they give them that hand. In other words, I pledge. Maybe you pledge something. Now, if you'll just do this for that, we'll get some favor. And giving your hand to be satisfied with bread, that was the purpose. What would they get if they promised to do certain things to the Egyptians in Syria? They'd get some bread, they'd get some food. Would that be caviar? Would that be steak? Would that be everything? Wouldn't be a big, just a simple bread, just to get the food. Let's read verse number 7, 8, and 9 together. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We got our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. All right, who do they claim has done the sinning? Our fathers. Now, they were there 70 years. Maybe they're about to get out. It could be that their fathers. But I'm sure they did a little bit of sinning themselves, but they're blaming it on their fathers. Should we shift blame? Some people do, don't they? Some people explain their iniquity and their sin because, oh, my mom and dad, see, they had a bad bringing up. Can we use a bad bringing up to justify our iniquity and sin and waywardness? It's not supposed to. Sometimes they use bad environment. Because you're in a bad environment, therefore they're no good. Well, the Lord Jesus certainly had no place where he could lay his head, and he didn't have a lot of good environment, but he was, of course, perfect God, perfect man. And the disciples, they didn't have a whole lot, and Paul certainly didn't have a lot, but he was for the Lord. Yes, Albert.
Verse 9, the scripture that reminds me that when you were born again, you became a creation of Christ. You can't say, Father, I have any more.
Yes, right.
You go back to your parents and then.
We certainly can. But we have a new beginning when we're born again by faith in Christ, and we start from ground zero. Don't blame our unsaved dad or unsaved mother or drunken grandfather. It's on us. We've got to work for the Lord Jesus Christ once He saves us and live for Him. Well, this is a terrible thing. We have borne their iniquity. See, in other words, they died, and we've got. There may be a certain truth about that. Maybe these fathers that did corrupt themselves and make the idols, and children were born in the 70 years, and so they were still in prison in the captivity. So in a sense, that was partly true. So this is what they're saying. We have borne their iniquities. We're going to stop right here at verse 7. Dan will take over verse 8 and following next week, and maybe get into Ezekiel. And more power to you, Dan, if you get into Ezekiel, I'll bring that down there. That's first chapter of Ezekiel is very, very difficult to understand. I take refuge in the very last verse of the chapter, which says, all this is the glory of the Lord. I saw the glory of the Lord, I fell down and worshipped Him. So all these different images and the wheels within the wheels, it's the Lord, it pictures the Lord. It's very complicated because the Lord is going to do it. He's immense and He's powerful, He's omnipresent and omniscient. Stop right here. Do you have any other comments or questions before we go to Ed Robert? Mm-hmm. Yes.
A lot of people are under that rule, but that doesn't mean that that's where their heart is.
That's right.
And you see them rejoicing because of their poor father, their background, and their government.
Right.
They're under that oppression.
That's right.
So they're still in the pain of our father's sin.
Yes, that's right. And he's the longest living dictator and ruler in the world, I guess, for some 40-some years, almost 50 years, I guess. He's 80-some, was it? Was it 56 years? Huh? I thought it was under 50. But anyhow, that's true. That's an example. Any other comments or questions on our... All right, let's close with a word of prayer then, shall we? Our Father, we ask Thee as we look at the calamities of Judah and those that dwelled in Jerusalem, formerly at peace, formerly without war, but because of their wickedness and sin, they were carried away. 70 years, they had trouble resting. They had trouble with eating and getting water because of the iniquities of their fathers. Lord, Thou didst deliver them. We thank Thee, Lord, that Ezra and Nehemiah were led of Thee to take them back after that long period of captivity and judgment. And then they continued to sin. Lord, if Thou hast delivered any of us, help us never to return to the pit whence we were digged, and never to return to that thing which was bad. Help us, Lord, to always have victory in our Savior. We thank You for saving us, those who also trusted Christ as our Savior and Redeemer. Help us to live for Him and to please Him this week, this day, throughout the year, till we go to home to be with Thee. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.